thankful this morning to be able to bring you a little bit of God's Word, and I'm really excited because it's just something we're going to look a little bit at Jesus and what He is to us, and I'm just really thankful that we can every once in a while just take a little bit of time aside from everything and just consider Christ. And this scripture in Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 1, I'll begin there. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So that's what we want to do this morning. I'm going to give us a little look at what He is to us. We sing a song, it's number 160, and the first verse of it says, "Lord Jesus, my sweet rose of Sharon, my prophet, my priest, and my king." And that's what I'd like to speak to us about a little bit this morning. In the scriptures, of old, you had prophets. Let's consider some of the prophets that there were. What would be one of the first prophets? I think I would consider one of the first prophets to be Enoch, because he prophesied of Jesus' second coming. Clear back at when Enoch lived, he was the seventh generation from Adam, so that kind of gives you the time frame. We might consider Jacob possibly as being a prophet, because he prophesied to his children, the 10 tribes of Israel. He prophesied the Christ would come from his son Judah. Then there were other prophets. Samuel was a prophet. Moses, greatest prophet there was in the Old Testament, I believe. Moses, and then you had, what are some of the other prophets in the Old Testament? Can you think of some? You have Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Oh, we can just think of different prophets in the Old Testament. What they did, that's a great big subject there. But I'm thinking of how that Moses in Deuteronomy 18 prophesied. God spoke to him and gave him this prophecy about the Messiah. I was reading it and considering it several times this week. And I don't know if I've ever really just thought about it so much, but there are several verses here that are really serious when we think about what the duty and the responsibility of that it puts on us. In Deuteronomy 18 and 15, Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Now, how do we know that's talking about Jesus? Let's go on down in verse 17. "And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet." Now, this is God's words. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, like unto thee," he was telling Moses. "And I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Now, he's talking about Jesus. He said, "I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Have you ever thought about that? That God said many, many, many years before Christ, he prophesied of Jesus, that Jesus would say only what God the Father commanded him, and that if the people did not listen to him, and obey him, that God would require it. That's quite a solemn thought, very serious thought, that we want to be mindful that the things that Jesus said, they weren't just a man. Jesus was not just a man. He was the prophet the Lord wrote, had raised up. He put his words in Jesus' mouth, and Jesus said them to us. Now, this was fulfilled in the scripture in Peter, when he was speaking, preaching to the people there, after he had healed the lame man at the temple in Acts chapter 3, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit to preach to the people. And in verse 19, Peter said to the people, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers," and here he is quoting from Deuteronomy 18, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that have followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So he applied this scripture that I read to you from Deuteronomy. Peter the apostle applied it to Jesus. And we know that he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is to us a prophet, a personal prophet, someone who spoke to us God's words. He carries in the scriptures, a prophet was to get the words from God and speak them to the people. A prophet also carried the burden of the people, their needs and their sins and their sorrows. And whenever, like Elisha, when you think about Elisha, when people had a need, they would come to the prophet. Hey, I'd lost my neighbor's, I borrowed my neighbor's axe and the head of it came off and went into the pond. Can you help me get it? And the prophet Elisha, he went to the water and he spoke to the axe head and it floated to the top. That was what a prophet did. He helped the people. Another time the people said, "We don't have enough food to feed all these hundreds of thousands of people." And the prophet told them what to do. And they had just nearly like the miracle of the loaves there where Jesus did. Elisha did a miracle just like that. Another time they started to eat the soup they had made when they put some gourds in it. And somebody said, "Hey, don't eat it. Those gourds are poisonous." And they came to the prophet about it. The prophet took some salt and threw it in the pot and then said, "It's okay to eat." They ate it and they were fine. The prophet was someone who they went to for all of their spiritual needs. Well, Jesus is to us. Jesus is that prophet that the Lord has put into our lives, that he speaks to us all that the Lord commands us, and he does this. He wants to be that to every one of us. When you have a need, you come to the Lord, you tell him of your need, and he's that prophet that the Lord has sent to meet your need and to be the one who speaks the words of counsel to you. Another Well, I want to go on then. I want to go to the thought about Jesus being our priest. How is he prophet and priest to us? Now, the priest, the scripture that I started with, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, I think is the way it puts it. In the book of Hebrews, he tells, I think this whole book is nearly every chapter in the book of Hebrews, I noticed, has something to do with showing how that Jesus is our high priest. Let's look at some of those scriptures. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was ordained by God from the descendants of Aaron. Aaron was the first priest of that first tabernacle that they made in the wilderness. Aaron was the high priest. Once a year, only the high priest would go on one day a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. He would take the blood of an animal, of a bull or a lamb, I think it was, a lamb. He would take that blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies. No one could go into that room. It was completely dark in there. It was covered with three heavy coverings over that chamber. It was an inner chamber. You had to go into it from an outer chamber, and from that you had to go into it from an enclosed courtyard. So you went from the outside, you went into a courtyard, then you went into the holy place, and then you went into the holiest place. To get into any of those, you had to sacrifice a sacrifice. And that was the way they worshipped out there. The priests would sacrifice a sacrifice out on the altar before you could get into the holy place. And then to get into the holy place, he would sacrifice incense. The incense was burning all the time on that altar. It was called the golden altar. Just little tidbits there of describing the place where they were. But the Holy of Holies was the inner sanctuary, and that's where God dwelt. He didn't need any light. He was the light. When they saw the pillar of cloud that was hovering over that sanctuary, they knew that was the presence of God. At night, it turned into what? It was fire. Inside that room, there were no other lights, but he was the light that shone in that room. Once a year, the priest could go in, and only the high priest, no one else with him. And he would go in with the blood, and he would sprinkle it. And he would take the sins of the people. That was what a representative with what the blood stood for. And he would take that into that room, and he would offer that sacrifice on the golden altar, and he would go into that room and take the sins of the people, and God would atone for the sins of those people. I may not be getting all the details right, and I apologize for that, but take that home and look at it sometime. Read it in your word, and maybe you can come back and tell me all the details. But the priest was the only one who could do that. He represented Jesus, because afterward, when Jesus came, he went to Calvary as our sacrifice, and he took our sins upon him. And he went, as at his death, he went into the presence of God for us. And he, after his, when he ascended up into heaven itself, the scripture says. He was our sacrifice. He took our sins, just as the high priest did once a year. The scriptures here in Hebrews explain all about that, and they apply that to Jesus. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells how that, well, he's referring to some of the rules about who could be the high priest. It had to be one of the Israelites. It had to be one of their brethren. And it says here in 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," and he's talking about Jesus, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or aid or help them that are tempted." He tasted death, another place it says in verse 9. He was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He, in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he says on down where we started, consider him. Consider how he was our faithful high priest. Consider how he was made like us in that he tasted death for us. He was made sin for us, or the sin offering. He was made a sacrifice. He was our substitute. I remember when I was 11 and I finally, it came to me that I should have died for my sin, but Jesus died instead. He took my place. And in my spirit, in my mind, I could see him on the cross in my place. And I loved him for it, and I thanked him for it. And I gave myself to him because I could see that he had taken my place, and he had died for me, and he loved me. That's what he has done. I want to consider that today, that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. He was, in chapter 4, it says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't let it go. Believe in Jesus and don't let anything deter you or discourage you, because you have a faithful and a merciful high priest. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How is that? Because he was our brother. He was made like unto us. He tasted death for us. He took our place and was made in the likeness of our sinful flesh and for our sin. He took our sin into the holy place before God and made atonement with his own blood. I want to read that in just a minute. He was tempted in all points. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another scripture about him being a high priest for us. It says in verse 8 of chapter 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what that means is, in chapter 7, he talks about him being a priest after the power, it says in verse 16, of an endless life. I don't have the time this morning to go into this about him being not from the tribe of Levi, but he was from the tribe of Judah. But he was made a priest like another priest that there was in the scripture, and his name was Melchizedek. It was after his order that Jesus was made a priest. But it goes on and it says, verse 24 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, but this man, because he continueth forever, or has an endless life, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And another place he's referring to that Day of Atonement. In chapter, let's see, in chapter 9, in verse 11, but Christ being come, or becoming, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the book of Hebrews is establishing how that Jesus is our high priest. Another verse, it says in verse 24 there, Hebrews 9, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Consider Jesus this morning and what he has done as your high priest. He became us. He took our sins. He appeared and sacrificed himself. Verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, or without being a sin offering. He's just going to come and receive us and deliver us from this present world. He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then in chapter 10, it says in verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, hath sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then it goes on in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus made the way to the holy place, the holiest place. He made it available for us. Back then, people couldn't go into the holiest place. But whenever Jesus died, what happened? There in the temple, the veil or the curtain, that was that heavy covering that separated the whole holy place from the holiest place, it ripped right down the middle from top to bottom. It tore up, and you know what? Never again did they do that ritual of the high priest going in only once a year. That ended at that time. They never had that again. And Jesus became that high priest for us, who entered not into that holiest place, but into heaven itself for us. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through his veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This is our high priest. The scripture said, consider our high priest. The only way that we can be saved. Peter told the people, there is no other name whereby we must be saved. He is our high priest. He was the one who took our sin offering. He was that sin offering. He took our sins upon him. And he has entered into the holiest. Did I read the one where it says there to I guess I did read that. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we have this high priest who can be touched with our weaknesses, the feeling of our weaknesses. Therefore, he said, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm just thankful this morning to consider these precious and beautiful things describing the Lord Jesus and what he is to us, the capacity that he fills in both being our prophet, the one that was prophesied that would come to be, he was our brother. He was our older brother. He is our strong one that we go to for help, that we look to for comfort. He's the one who can instruct us. He is the one who we go to whenever we have repentance and confession of sin. This is important because many people today are taught that you need to confess every weekend, every Saturday morning or whatever, and go to Mass and go to the confessional and confess your sins every day to the priest. I knew a woman who said she didn't know of any sins she had really done when she was a child, so she would make up stuff to tell to the priest. She laughs about it now, but it's really, really sad, the ignorance and the superstition that there came into that system of worship where they felt like that it was a man that they had to confess their sins to. And of all the sins and the wickedness that came about in that system with that confessional, we can read about the shameful and the horrible things that have happened because it was a man there that they were confessing to. Jesus is our high priest. We don't need to confess our sins to a man. He has no power to forgive us or give us power to keep from it. Those priests, these scriptures in Hebrews, they show us how that we can go to Jesus. He can take our sin from us, cleanse our conscience from dead works, and we don't have to keep doing that and have new ones by the next weekend. We've got a whole list of new sins to have to confess. He's proven that here, that he is able. He is able to keep us and to cleanse us. He said he would purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He intercedes for us when we need help. Father, help me. I am weak. I need your help. The Lord says, I feel your weakness. I know your weakness. I can help. And he said, you come boldly to find grace to help in time of need. The Lord has given us, in this capacity, he is our priest. We come to him and we ask him for the help that we need. I see a sign every little bit when I go west to Bardstown. There's a sign that's on the side of the road and it says, it's got a picture of Mary, the Virgin Mary that they usually have. You can always kind of identify her. She's standing with her hands out. And the sign says, behold thy mother. Ask her for help. And I look at that and I think, wait a minute. That's not who we go to for help. When we need help to keep from sin, when we're being tempted, we don't go to Mary. But that sign, it used a scripture where Jesus told John when he was on the cross, Jesus said, John, behold thy mother. And what he was doing was he was asking John to take care of Mary after his decease. He wanted John to take her home with him and care for her. And he told his mother, Mother, behold your son. This is your son now. I'm going to die and I'm going to ascend back to heaven, but John is going to be your son in my place. That's all that scripture meant. It didn't mean for all of us to look at Mary, and it certainly didn't mean for us to ask her or pray to Mary for help. But these scriptures are important for us to get a hold of, not just the historical truth, but the spiritual proof, the spiritual truth that is a power and a strength to us, that Jesus is my high priest. He is my personal high priest. He is your personal high priest. You have the privilege to go to him, and he is the only one that you can go to for forgiveness of your sins. I think about, I'm going to mention this also, and I'm not trying to just knock people and their ways of beliefs, but there are ways of beliefs out there that the Bible calls doctrines of devils. And this is another one, the power to forgive sins. They have taken it upon them as literal priests to forgive sins. And I'm thinking of what I read there after the towers in New York City were, when they were being destroyed, there was a priest that went in with the firefighters. And as he went in to those buildings, he stretched his hands out over them and he forgave their sins. And when they went in, I mean, I'm putting that in quotation marks because that's what it said. That's what I read that he did. He pronounced a blessing and a benediction upon them because he knew and they knew that they probably wouldn't make it out alive. And they trusted in that. And their families have trusted in that because they, when they went in, they never came out. You have that famous picture of those firefighters carrying that priest out of that building. He had just pronounced forgiveness. I can't remember what term is. Is it universal for universal pardon?
Absolution.
Yeah. He had just pronounced that upon them and their families to this day. They think about their loved ones, those young men and older men that went in, those firefighters, and they think, they're okay. They're in heaven. They went in and they died, but before they died, the priest forgave all their sins. And that's their trust and that's their hope. According to God's word, it cannot be so. This is really sad, and it would just hurt me to have to look somebody in the face and say, your loved one was not forgiven. Unless that man himself, and let's just hope and pray that in his heart, in every heart, as they went and they went into the flames and the building collapsed around them, we can hope this, that every man in his heart reached God and asked for forgiveness. But I've often just been so sad when I've thought about the hope that's a false hope, that these teachings that are not biblical, that these teachings put into men and women today. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who can forgive our sins and has the blood that is able to do that. So he is our prophet. He is the one who we go to for forgiveness of sins. He is the one that that is the mediator. I want to get that because there's other places where people are teaching things that you have to go through them to be saved. And I'm wanting the one, and I think it's in, let's see, Timothy, that he is the mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now there are places today who present themselves as so high and so holy that you must come to God through them, only through them, through their church, not just through their church, but through their ministers, and not just through their ministers, but through their head ministers. Just a select few, and maybe just one, they present this to their people and say, this is the only way you can be saved. Is that true according to the Bible?
Yes.
It's not true. This scripture says there is one mediator, one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. My heart goes out to people who truly believe these teachings, that there's someone else that they have to go through. God has given us a precious high priest. We have a high priest that we can go to for all of our sins and sorrows and sicknesses and illnesses and troubles of the mind and depression, spiritual confusion. He is our high priest. We can go to him. He's our prophet. He can counsel us. He can tell us things to come. He can help us. He bears the burden for us. He takes our need to the Father. Think about how that he intercedes for us to the Father. And then he sent his Spirit to intercede from the Father to us, to show us. We have this circle of intercession. Christ interceding to God for us, the Spirit interceding from God to us, and just a circle of constant communication from us to the Father and from the Father to us. And that can go on. Haven't had a stroke and can't speak, and you can pray to Jesus in your mind and in your heart and not even be able to talk, even to anybody. Maybe you went hiking in the mountains and you fell and no one is there and you have a load of sins to get rid of. How are you going to be saved if it had to go to some man? You need forgiveness and you need it now, and you need it because you're going to die. You can go to your high priest. He can intercede for you. He forgives you. He bore your sins to the Father. You can reach him. He cares for you. I heard one say about another man, there's nobody that bears a burden like he does for you. That's not true of any man. That's only true of Christ. He bore the burden of all your sin. And he knows all about you and me. And he can intercede for us. He's my prophet, my priest, and my king. I want to speak to us just a little bit now about Jesus being a king. I thank the Lord for all the parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of God. There's a little theme that runs through them, and one of the themes is the mercy and the love of the king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm not sure even where to start. I'm not sure where to start, but I think I will start there with where the angel talked to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son. And look at what he said, the angel said about Jesus in Luke chapter 1. In verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's our Lord Jesus. He is our king, and we are his loyal, loving subjects. We give ourselves to the king, and he reigns over us, and he rules over us. Out of his kingdom, it says, there shall be no end. I think about that is kind of an echo from what the prophet Daniel saw in his prophecy. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "In the days of these kings," and he was speaking of the days of the Roman Empire, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go in this world, but no one has ever destroyed the kingdom of God. He is still king. He is reigning now in the midst of his enemies. You might say, well, how can he be king if there's still enemies that try to come against him? The scripture says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He is reigning now, even though he has enemies. There are enemies against us and against him, but he's still reigning. His kingdom, it says, shall last forever. And there was another scripture in Daniel where it talks about his kingdom shall last forever. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. He is our king, and we can say personally, he is my king. There's a song that we sing that's just one of the most beautiful songs to me, number 93. It talks about, O Christ divine, O God of love, thou source of every good, I'll live in time and heaven above and serve thee as I should. In the chorus it says, thou hast conquered, I have come. It's a wonderful, peaceful, restful thing to be able to say, Lord, you've conquered. You've conquered me. You've conquered my rebellious heart. I've quit fighting against you. You're my king. Come and reign in my heart. Reign and rule in my life. He is our personal king and our priest and our prophet. Let's look at some other scriptures from the New Testament. What was it that was put upon Jesus on the cross? Pilate had an inscription put on the cross. What was that? Can someone tell me? The superscription. The King of the Jews. Where else had that been said? And it was said by, let's see, by the wise men, King of the Jews. They came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And what did Herod, who was at present the ruling king over the Jews, he was actually a Idumean. He was from the, he wasn't even really technically a Jew. He was actually a foreigner, but he was reigning, and his ears pricked up, and he thought, who is this? He had had people put to death who had risen up against him. And what happened here? He got so angry that he thought, if there is somebody that's been born and supposed to be king of the Jews, I'm going to get rid of him. And so he went and he decided he would kill. In order to get one, he had to get all of them so he wouldn't miss him. So he put to death every child under two in Bethlehem, just so he could be assured, there is no one going to take my throne. So Jesus, it was said of him, he was born King of the Jews. And then Pilate, whenever he crucified him, he put that over his head. I don't know, was it done in mockery? Was it done because God just moved upon him to do that? How was it that they put this superscription over him, the King of the Jews? Just looking to see if there's some more about that in the scriptures. Pilate asked him, Luke chapter 23, verse 3, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." How was it that Jesus What did he mean by that? Did he say, "You've got it?" Or is that what he meant? Or did he say, "You're saying that? That's what you're saying"? I'm not sure. I've always just kind of wondered what it was that that he meant by that. Well, the soldiers came and mocked him, Luke chapter 23 and verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." So it almost looks like that they put that over him as a mockery. But it was truth. He was not just the king of the Jews, though. He's king, as the scripture says in Revelation. Let's look at those scriptures in Revelation. Chapter 11. And verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned.'" And then there's another, some more scriptures. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." We know that Lamb is Jesus. "And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." And another scripture in verse 11 of chapter 19. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 16, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Well, there's so many scriptures, but I was very inspired this week with these beautiful, beautiful thoughts about my King, my Lord, my prophet, my priest, thinking about how much he is to us and how so many false doctrines somehow they come against these scriptures. If you hear someone or read something and it has to do with someone else taking that place that only Jesus can take, disregard it. Don't believe it. Know that it's not from God, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the mediator. He's our high priest. He is the prophet that was promised of God. There is no other one that you need to come through or to be saved. But Jesus is our lawgiver, our King, and He will save us. I believe that's coming from Isaiah 33 and verse 22. It says, "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us." Amen. I hope that this little study this morning will be a great blessing to you. If you go home and you want something to read this week, reread these scriptures and just think about what that is to us. There is no one who can be what Jesus is to us. Amen.